person by the name of L.R. Meyer wrote these verses. He was not willing that any should perish. Am I his follower, and can I live longer at ease with a soul going downward? Lost for the lack of the help I might give. Perishing, perishing, thou wast not willing. Master, forgive and inspire us anew. Banish our worldliness, help us to ever live with eternity's values in view. Say, my friends, have you noticed a difference from last week to this week, from last year to this year, from 5 years ago to this year in your life? Do you notice a difference? Has anything changed? Would you pray with me, please, as we begin today? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth that thou art the God who changes all things incrementally, but you change all things to be in conformity to your will and your word. May the Spirit of God cause us to be able to look inside our hearts to determine the difference. Lord, you changed us when you saved us. You are undergoing an ongoing operation of sanctification even now. And one day you will change this vile body that it might be like unto yours. So with all that said, dear Heavenly Father, what are we to do? What kind of stewards must we be in the community in which we live, among the circle of friends that are ours and family members whom we regularly speak with? Are they able to notice a difference, dear Lord, wrought by thy Spirit in our lives? Help us, Lord. Give us compassion. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. There is no doubt that Jude has provided for us a very penetrating question, making a very great statement, where he said, Some have compassion, and in that they do, makes difference. I'm thinking of a baby hiding in an ark of bulrushes. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 6, there we read that Pharaoh's daughter happened along that riverbank, not accidentally, for we don't, who know God, believe in disconnected events, random events. But there she happened by the riverbank, and there she saw this baby. She heard, she saw, and it is said there in that sixth verse she had compassion. You see, in her time, there was a decree sent out from the king concerning the Israelites, that babies born into their families would be summarily executed. Their concern, of course, was that the population, growing as it was, would soon outnumber and be able to tactically outflank the Egyptians and pose for them a military, if not a political, problem. And so Pharaoh's daughter, happening along that riverbank at the precise place where she was going to bathe, sees this ark, and in that ark a baby, a hiding. And then I ask this question, did her compassion make any difference? Did her compassion make any difference? You see, the family of Jacob down into Egypt, when they were small in number, lodged in Egypt, working as slaves under the taskmasters, Pharaoh. They were in Egypt. They were not in the place where God would have them be. There needed to be a leader. A leader. And so I asked, did Pharaoh's compassion make any difference? Did it alter the course of history in any respect? And of course you come to Hebrews chapter 11 and you read about Moses. When he came to age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And God used that man in the process of time to lead his people out of Egypt, make their way across the Red Sea. And so I say, yes, the compassion of Pharaoh's daughter made a difference. She could have been, like so many are, callous and indifferent toward the unfortunate circumstances of the lives of people whose heart was not touched this past week when you saw on the news line this Chinese baby getting stuck in a sewer line. And they had to cut the sewer line off and then extract that little child out of there and give it back to his mom. How pathetic that is. And then I read also in 2 Samuel chapter 17, you might want to look at these references. I'm not going to dwell particularly lengthy at any one of them. But in 2 Samuel 17 verses 27 to 29, there's a guy's name with some friends that you probably never hear of. I don't recall that there's any books written about this guy. Shobi by name. Shobi. Shobi and company. And here on this occasion of David being hounded by his own families, he's on the run from Absalom. And if you read chapter 17, verses 27 to 29, you find that Shobi and company provided David all kind of necessary comforts while they were in a hiding. And I ask this question, did their compassion make any difference to David and that tribe who was with them? Well, of course, we know that it did, because in the very next chapter, chapter 18 of that book, Absalom is defeated. He gets all hung up with his hair. And victory is given to David. And so, yes, for the extension of time, for the refurbishing of the necessary items to strengthen David and his band, hungry though they were, compassion made a difference. And then I am also reminded of an application that we have in the New Testament at 1 John 3, verses 17 to 18, which says, whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his, and this was an odd word, his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And of course, that usage of the word bowels there refers to, in a figurative way, it's a figurative expression for deep inward affection. And so whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelt the love of God in him? Then you have not only these incidents, but you have the well-known story of this good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verse 33. And I would remind you that in that little narrative, there are two primary individuals in addition to the one who was victimized. There was a priest and there was a Samaritan. And you would expect the Samaritan, seeing the man as victimized, laying alongside the road, to pass by him, because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But here comes a priest and he sees this man victimized lying on the ground. And what does he do? He passes by on the other side of the street. He has no compassion. He's cold and he's indifferent. But the Samaritan, on the other hand, comes and he demonstrates a degree of compassion upon this man. He provides not only for his lodging, but he also provides assurances of payment to the innkeeper that anything that exceeds what he's already given him, he'll repay on the rebound. And I ask the question, did his act of compassion while a man was hurting make any difference? And I say, well, only if you're the man who was hurting. And I'm reminded of something that is said by the Lord in Matthew 25, verses 36 to 40. That place there where he gives a couple of different comparatives, but at the essence of this, he says, I was sick and you came unto me. And then, of course, there's the principle there, compassion applied. Whatsoever you do unto the least of these, my brethren, you do unto me. Go and do likewise. When people are hurting. And then, of course, in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, there's this story of the father and the prodigal. And while the son was returning in a great way off, it is said the father had compassion on him. And that word compassion is the same one that we see, the same Greek word in 1 John 3, the bowels of compassion, the inward affection. And though the son was far away from home and living a rebellious and horrible kind of life, yet the father's love never was severed. And when the man finally got sick and tired of eating with the hogs and run out of resources, he goes on his way home. And he's on the way home, he's trying to figure out what could he possibly say? And he says this, Father, I will say this, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. And he starts on his way home, and while he's a great way off, the father sees him coming and has said, the father then runs. Compassionately runs to him. And I asked, did mercy here make any difference? Where a son was returned, it is said there in the 24th verse of that narrative that they all began to be merry. I imagine it made a difference to the father to have his son home. I imagine it made a difference to the son who was home. And I imagine it made a difference to all the relatives who were now happy that he was home. And yet, by way of application, we are in the Church of Jesus Christ asked this to consider this challenge out of Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, where it says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Bear ye one another's burdens. And so, with all of that, these little demonstrations, does compassion displayed really make any difference? Really? Does it make any difference in you and in me? What is the difference? Do you notice any difference at all? Can God display His compassion and it not be noticed? Let me give you three things to consider over the next 15 minutes. One has to do with disease. And I would have you take your Bibles to John chapter 9. Disability, disease. We have people in our own church family today, in our circle of friends, to whom this is applicable. In John chapter 9, John chapter 9, we find concerning disease and or disability. One sometimes lends to the other. Verse number 1, as Jesus passed by, saw a man which was blind from his birth. Blind. You know, I don't know which would be a worse affliction. To be born blind, never having seen anything, or to have had your eyesight and lose your sight, never to see anything again. I don't know which would be worse. But here it is said that he was blind from his birth. Blind people have unique limitations, disabilities. They require a little bit of assistance and a little bit of help. Whenever you see blind people out and about, they're generally either accompanied by another person holding tightly to them, or perhaps a seeing eye dog identifies them, or a cane of some sort. You're able to identify them, and when you see them coming, you do everything. Reasonable people do anything they can to try to help out and not make the person's life a little bit miserable. But what about disabilities that comes into the lives of people as you live out your life? Sickness with all of its infirmities. Yeah, we got doctors and we got medicines, we got therapists, and they can do wonders. They can make a difference in your life. Do you agree with that? They can make a difference. Easy seeing differences. And of course, the disciples want to know, is the man blind because of sin or not? Or was it his family that sinned? Is he sort of blind because of somebody else's error? And Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned or his parents, but the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, don't lose track of that statement in verse 3, where disease or disability is concerned, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. When I think of 30 years of infirmity by the party unnamed who sits in the back corner here, whom you can hear. And when I think of the other guy sitting back there, infirmity not 30 years, but probably seems like sometimes 30 years, if not to you, to your parents maybe. When I see someone else sitting here in a wheelchair, we're talking weeks, but it seems like years, doesn't it, till this thing gets mended. And somebody's got to push you. When I think of all of that, I would have you remember what's written in verse 3, that the works of God should be manifest in him. Well, bottom line in chapter 9 here, we see something marvelous happen. Verse number 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat in the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Do you suppose that he noticed a difference? Do you suppose he noticed that there was a difference? Hey, maybe you can appreciate it on a level of humor. Imagine this man being born blind, long about 18, 19 years old, give or take a few years. According to the custom, he takes a bride. And they're living together happily for a couple years, and all of a sudden this occurs, and the Lord comes by and he gives him his eyesight back, and the first thing he sees as he opens his eyes is the bride. Now, what do you suppose are the potentials there? Huh? Hey, wow. Or, wow. You know? Eyesight comes with its pluses and its minuses. But there's definitely a difference to be had, isn't there? Not only for the person involved who is born blind, but look in verse number 8. His neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? And some said, well, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am. Therefore they said unto him, how were thine eyes opened? Apparently not only to him did it make a difference, but everybody who knew him noticed the difference. Here was a man born blind and now he sees. How can you not see that? No pun intended. And how was that? Through the compassion of Christ, this man who was born blind is made to see. And disease or disability neutered by the omnipotent compassion of Christ. He makes a difference. And then would you please look in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, Lazarus, first of all, is sick. And you know, I say to you that Jesus could have made a difference and never left the place where he was at. He could have just spoken a word. Lazarus would have been well on his way. But remember verse number 3 of John chapter 9. Remember verse number 3 of John chapter 9. Lazarus dies. And Lazarus is placed in a tomb. And by the time that our compassionate Savior arrives on scene, it is said, that Lazarus has been dead 4 days and he stinks. No doubt the carcass is beginning to be corrupted. Jesus comes on scene, and first of all, inexplicable, non-understandable to me is he weeps. I don't get that. I really don't get that. That's the shortest verse in the whole Bible, and I don't understand either word. I don't get it. But what it does point out that he had compassion. Christ had compassion, even though he was a man. Even though he was the Son of God and knew what he was about to do, his compassion expressed itself in tears. And he arrives there and he says, remove the stone. And he said, well, then loose him and let him go. Now let me ask you this question. It is said that when Jesus had the stone removed, he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, do you suppose anybody noticed the difference in that graveyard? Do you suppose anybody noticed the difference? I think so. Do you suppose Lazarus noticed the difference? Now, again, with that resurrection, there's a double edge to that. Yes, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but Lazarus is going to have to die again and do it all over. Which would you rather? Do it once and be done with it and wait till resurrection day? Or do it once, be raised, live a little bit longer, die again and be raised again the second time? Which would you rather? But there's no doubt in my mind that what Jesus said, Lazarus come forth, that people all over the graveyard noticed the difference. Here was a dead man who is alive. Not even death stands outside the reach of the compassion of Christ. Not even death. And now the truth applied for you, each of you sitting in here, along with myself. It is appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. It's appointed. You're not getting away from it. You're not getting away from it. None of you. Maybe. Well, maybe. Just maybe. So you have disease or disability, then you have death. But you know, while we're living here, we are subject to all kind of influences and forces and traumatic circumstances. Probably, I think, one of the most difficult things to navigate, and probably so little understood, probably because there's not a lot of books about it being written. But the Bible says something about demons. And I think probably little thought about and little understood is the horrific, demoralizing damage that is done even to Christian people, but certainly to sinners in whom the Spirit of God does not dwell, the demons do on a day-by-day basis. They're just as real as the devil is real. And they're just as defeated as he is. But right now, not so much. Look in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. I told you 15 minutes, I'm on course. In Mark chapter 5 is the story about this man. Hanging out in the cemetery. Verse 2 says he's a man with an unclean spirit. Verse 3, no man could bind him, not even with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. Night and day is in the mountains and the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. I don't have time to go into all of this piece by piece, but please understand and see firsthand the relative effects that demon influence and demon possession has on the human being. Right here. It's not any different today than it was then. But when he saw Jesus afar off and He ran and worshiped him. Do you suppose that Jesus would make a difference here? He cried with a loud voice on his way to Jesus. Well, let me just say to you that Jesus commanded that the demon leave, which he did. And then all of a sudden some things change. Would you notice a difference if a man who was running around naked, self-mutilating, was all of a sudden found to be in his right mind, sitting up clothed? Do you suppose you would notice the difference there? When God saves a person, He changes a person. He never saves a person that He doesn't change. Never. So here's this demon-possessed man. Here's how he was spending his time when the demon was active within him. And now what do you see in verse number 19? You see an entirely different man. He wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. You know, those whom God saves, He changes, and those whom He saves want to follow Him. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. He wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, go home. Go home to your friends. Why? Well, because they're the ones who are first going to make, they're going to note the difference. They're going to see, like nobody else can see, the difference that Christ, the compassionate one, has made in you. So when I come to this verse, I conclude here at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you'll join there, let our eyes fall upon this one last time before the amen is said. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Do you notice any difference? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, for every person sitting in this room who would say, if I were to ask for a show of hands, you say, I love Jesus, I was saved by the grace of God, I belong to Him, and I'm looking forward to seeing Him. If that be your claim, as it is mine, do you notice any difference between what you were and what you are? In verse number 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Once you were blind, once, my dear friends, you were blind. Amazing grace. I once was blind. Then, you know, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Just as dead as Lazarus was physically, you were dead spiritually. Just as subject to the flesh, just as subject to the evil one, as this man in Mark chapter 5 was, so were you. You walked according to the course of the prince of the power of the air. And when Christ in His mighty compassion came to you, and there presented there the cross and Him affixed to it, when He invited you to come, when He sovereignly drew you to Himself, and you acknowledged your horrible sin before Him and cried out for mercy and forgiveness, and God forgave you of your sins, when He saved you, He changed you. You're a new creature in Christ. Do you notice the difference? Do you notice the difference? I'm so glad that I can look around the room of those who are here and some of you who, some who have just recently departed and some who have departed over the years. And I knew them at a certain point in time in their life, and I watched them as the Spirit of God brought them from where they started to where they finally finished, and He took them home. And there was a difference from there to here, easily, visibly observed, undeniable. Were they all perfect? Not one of them. Not one. But forgiven? All forgiven. All Christ's. You were able to see a difference. And the question that I ask for you this morning, do you notice a difference in you? Would you be able to walk to your, not to your dearest friend, because they never tell you the truth. But if you were to just touch base with the person you know despises you, like he does the bottom of a shoe, and ask them, do they notice a difference in you? What would they say? What would they say? If you're like me, I just don't ask. I don't know if I want to hear what they'll say. And so what's the difference? Only this. I leave you with this. The new creature lives to make a difference because there is a difference. A supernatural distinction. We are His workmanship created unto Christ. Created unto good works in Christ Jesus. Some have compassion. Where'd you get it? You didn't get it out of a textbook. You didn't take pills to acquire it. You didn't learn it from anybody else. You have compassion because the Spirit of God who saved you planted it there. And you make a difference. Do you notice the difference? When God saved you, He forgave you. He imparted unto you new life, righteousness in Christ. He made you co-rulers, co-heirs with Christ in the heavenlies. He promised you a home in heaven above. He committed Himself to you to the point that He will never go back on what He said. And all of that, as you reflect on it, does it not make a difference in the way you think? Ought it not make a difference in how you live? How I live? It surely should. It surely should. Listen, do this. Do what the demoniac did after he left Jesus. He went home. And he said, the Lord says, go home and tell. Go home and show what great things God has done and is doing for you. How could they possibly deny it? How could they possibly deny the sovereign, omnipotent work upon the heart of that maniac who was going to stand there in his right mind and declare what God had done for him? Do you notice a difference? Dear Heavenly Father, would you please continue to be a difference maker in our lives every day for Jesus' sake. Amen.